This week I had the amazing opportunity to visit with a friend of mine who just 3 weeks ago had a completely healthy daughter who was moving through life, doing fantastic, and all of a sudden began to have a little bit of congestion in her lungs and eventually went to the doctor. The doctor said, "I don't think it's a problem." Well, it was a serious problem and ended up being double pneumonia, and she found herself in a hospital room, and in the midst of all the interaction, they began to realize that in the first hospital she was in, there was not much care there that's possible, so they moved her to another hospital, and as a result of that, they began to diagnose her, and they said, your daughter has a serious problem. And so she kept going downhill and downhill and downhill, further and further and further, and finally they realized that there was a serious problem. So the pulmonologist came in and gave them the news that frightened them to death. You see, their 25-year-old daughter had been completely healthy up until 3 weeks before. And yet, in one moment, everything was changing. And as a result, the doctor said, basically, it is a touch and go whether your daughter will make it or not, whether your daughter will live or die. Well, you can imagine what kind of thoughts were churning through their minds, because they had never thought that a 25-year-old healthy child would not respond to medicine the way that their body normally would. And the doctor said, "Your daughter just happens to be a rare person who doesn't have the capacity to fight this like someone normally would." And so you can imagine his parent, 25-year-old, one of four children, completely frightened, overwhelmed by what they had heard. And they found themselves, the doctor had already pulled him out of the room where the girl was in the ICU room into another private room. And so they found themselves at a point, at a juncture they never thought they'd be. Now, what you think about this, oftentimes we find ourselves at places we never thought we'd be. And they got in that room, and my friend looked at his wife and said, "We're about to pray a prayer. You won't like it, but we have to pray it." And what they were praying was, very specifically, some things they were asking God to do in the midst of what was transpiring and the challenges that were absolutely right there in front of them, because they knew life and death were hanging in the balance. And so the first thing they did was they praised the Lord for the life of that child. And they praised the Lord for those 25 years they had had. And it was interesting, because in the midst of a very celebratory time, because he was turning 50, they were having all these different, they had a surprise birthday party, all these different things, and all of a sudden all that joy was gone because they were facing this big challenge in front of them. And so the first thing they did was they praised the Lord. The second thing that they did was they didn't just praise the Lord, they began to beseech the Lord for their daughter. They began praying specifically that God would watch over their daughter, take care of her need, and meet whatever need it was that she was facing. So it was personal, then more consideration to what it is that they were facing, and then they prayed this final part of their prayer, that whether she lived or died, they would still praise and serve him. And what happened was quite intriguing. That was on a Tuesday. She continued to deteriorate. They ended up having to intubate her, and they had to end up moving her into even more intense care. But in the midst of that, that pastor friend of mine had not forgotten his prayer, had not forgotten his commitment to God. And so on a Sunday morning 2 weeks ago, things turned to the better in a miraculous and beautiful way. And you can imagine how overjoyed they were, because at the very moment that this pastor friend was worshiping God, he got a message that was good news, that the daughter had turned towards the positive and was moving forward. And so they had another whole week of challenge before they got to the next Sunday. And they were praying every day, praying those three prayers, taking into full consideration everything they were facing. And as a result of that, the next Sunday, he knew that people would be praying for their family all across the country, all across the world. And on the next Sunday, he gets a message from his wife saying, "They're checking our daughter out of the hospital. She's going to be okay." And I want you to think about it for a second. Over the span of a few weeks' time, that you go from the edge of death to the doctor's diagnosis is not good, to medicine not working, to all of a sudden praising the Lord, committing to serve him, trusting him beyond your own understanding. And what I want you to see today is this. when it comes to us understanding how God works, how He wants to work in each one of our lives, how He wants to speak to our hearts, it's so, so important that we apply full consideration to what it is God's trying to say to us. And that's the title of the message today, because I want us to see something about how God works, and I want us to get a hold of the idea and the concept that if we can grasp how He works, if we can grasp how He works, we can also commit ourselves to living out the life He intends for our lives. And so today, as you open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, if you'll recall last week, this was the culminating point of where we stopped last Sunday, because we came to this verse 26, where it says, "For consider your calling." And the idea of considering something is to take the time to actually think through completely what it is that God is trying to say to each one of us. And so that's why the message today is so important, because you don't want to stop short of what it is He's trying to say to you, or you might miss the most evident and powerful message you'd ever hear. And so today, as you think about in your own journey of faith, what happens if all of a sudden you begin to realize that as He's ordering out your steps, He's got something in store for you that you didn't anticipate. He's got something in store for you that will take you where you never dreamed you could go. And as a result, you begin to process life in a much more effective way. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. And you begin to ask yourself this question. When you think about your own thought process and how you live life, how completely do you think through issues? In other words, when you hear something, how completely do you process that issue? And it's interesting, because oftentimes someone will hear something and they never hear anything else. In other words, they may hear a word that challenges them. They may hear something conceptually. I can remember so vividly, years ago I got diagnosed with cancer, and I can remember the only thing that I heard was the C word. I didn't hear anything else about treatment. I didn't hear anything else about surgery. I didn't hear anything. And it was like I was stuck without giving full consideration to everything else that was a part of what it was I was contending with. And when I think about what Paul deals with the Corinthians, I want you to imagine for a moment, the Corinthians, they like who they are proud of their culture, they have all these different aspects, and yet the truth is, you'll see today that he makes it very clear that his choices are seldom the choices we would make, and what he uses to change and impact our lives will never be the same. And it's interesting, because the pastor friend I was telling you about, I have known him for a decade probably, and I've never seen a person so moved than having a person who walked by the edge of the valley of the shadow of death and then holds and hugs his daughter just 2 weeks later. And the tears running down his face as he was talking to me about this. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. When it comes to how God wants to work in your life, when you're serious enough to think it through completely, in other words, think through an issue. And oftentimes somebody will come to me and they're contending with something. It could be a job issue. It could be some other parameter that they're having to face and trying to figure out which way to go. I always try to tell them, think through the whole thing. Think through the whole thing, because if you're not careful, you will sell short and you'll miss what God has for you. So look at verse 26 of chapter 1. And today I want you to think about a couple things, because we see what he does when it comes to the testimony of Jesus, which means that him living inside of us. All right, look if you would. Chapter 1, verse 26. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen." We're going to stop right there for a second, verse 27, because that's what we're going to pick up on in just a moment. "But God has chosen certain things to convey how we should process life." Look on over to chapter 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you," watch this, "the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Is that not a profound thought? That your faith would rest not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So what do we have? We have 1,000 self-help books to help us figure out everything written by men and women. And the truth is, what he says here, you can't let everything you have rest on that. Somebody else's thought, somebody else's issue, you let it rest on the power of God. I'm going to tell you what happens. When the power of God rests on your life, you have a confidence, you have a conviction, You have a wisdom about you. Why? Because all of a sudden you're operating, not processing your own terms, but you're beginning to comprehend his faithfulness. And so in latter part of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, he begins to lead us to a place of understanding. Now, if you look on down in chapter 2, verse 9, you'll realize he comes and he blends together a couple different thoughts that are so important. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, what you discover is what Paul's trying to do is help them comprehend how life is supposed to work. So I want you to think about this for a second. How do we comprehend his faithfulness? How do we come to a place where all of a sudden we go, wait a minute, now I see him at work? Because we know in chapter 1, verse 9, that when he said God is faithful, look back at that verse for a second. Because when he says, when he makes it very clear, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this idea of being called, of knowing who it is that's calling us, and knowing what it is he wants to do inside of us, leads us to a point where we're going to start thinking, now, how do I comprehend more about what he has for my life? And that's why today we start thinking about, what does it do? What does his faithfulness do? It demands for us a very clear focus. In other words, it demands that we learn how to focus in on what it is he's trying to do in each one of our lives. Because what happens? You don't focus, you can't see what it is you're supposed to see. You can't comprehend what you're supposed to comprehend. And so it demands that we all of a sudden focus in on his choices for us, not just focusing on our own life. Because he has many different choices for us that are dynamically connected to his ultimate purpose. So he wants to do something in us that's far greater than what we could do in ourselves. And so it demands that we all of a sudden start processing our understanding through his choices, not our own. Second thing that happens, not only does it demand that we understand how to focus in on his choices, but it also begins to direct our attention. If you read Corinthians, here's what you see. He keeps directing their attention to Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you what Jesus does. Jesus sets in motion our capacity to live life the way he intended. So all of a sudden, we start grabbing hold of what he's trying to say to us, and he starts directing our hearts to Jesus over and over again. Why is that essential? Because it's Jesus at work in us that sets in motion our capacity to live life the way he intended. Because if I don't get my heart fixed on him, I miss that. A third thing that transpires is this. And you saw it in the last verse we read. When we begin to comprehend his faithfulness, it captures our hearts with his power at work in our life. It captures our hearts to be able to experience what it is he has for us. So notice, if you would, he makes it clear in verse 1 of chapter 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Which tells you something. As much as some of the issues he faced were consequential, the reality is the most consequential thing that ever happened to Paul on the Damascus Road was an encounter with God. And that encounter with God set in motion his entire life. So here's what I want you to see. His testimony in our lives validates his faithfulness. In other words, when we start seeing him at work in us, it starts validating how faithful he is. I'm going to tell you what you discover. At your weakest moment, he becomes the strongest. You just have to be able to yield to him and say, Lord, I trust you in this to open my eyes, to open my heart, to allow me to experience what it is that you intend for me. Because what happens is, what is a testimony? A testimony is the validation of something that has transpired. In other words, when someone says, well, this happened to me, they're really giving testimony. So what is Paul saying? This happened in my heart, and this happened in my life, and it was not based in what I could do. It was based in what God did through me by letting me experience the power of God at work in my life. So I want you to imagine for a moment that you're sitting here and you're thinking, oh, wait a minute now. So if I'm not connected to his testimony, if I'm not validated by who he is at work in me, then I have a much harder time understanding how he works, what he wants to do. And that's exactly why in verse 27, you'll notice he says, God has chosen, and these are the. And what I want you to see today is this. I want you to kind of consider three considerations that I want you to think about, because it's in his choices and in his ways that we begin to experience what he intends for our life. So I want you to imagine that you look at verse 27 and following, and notice what he said. In fact, start in verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so they may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Now, what's interesting, because what happens here is all of a sudden he identifies the choices God has made in order to ensure that someone doesn't walk around and say, well, I've got this all figured out. I've got the answer to all this. And I can remember I was a teenage boy many years ago working in my mom's restaurant, and we hired this lady to work for us, and she had been a nurse, and she had been taking care of one of the most famous evangelists in America at the time, Mother. And so it was intriguing to interact with her and to talk to her. And if I called his name, anyone who's lived very long would know exactly who I'm talking about. And what was intriguing to me was when I began to hear the choices made as it related to the care given, I began to quickly grasp that you can be as bright as the lights are in this room, but still be as dull as missing the testimony of God at work in you, because you process it based on your own wisdom. You process it. You notice what he says here in verse 26, that there are not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Here's what he's saying. There's nobody that has the capacity to completely take into full consideration what it is that only God can do unless God works inside them. So I want you to imagine that he has the privilege of being able to work inside of you because you invite him in. You say, Lord, speak to my heart, guide my steps, direct me to what you want me to do. And when you start moving in that direction, all of a sudden you start understanding his choices are different than what you would choose. Because the truth is that when you start making wise choices, those choices are a direct product of the testimony of Jesus at work in you as you watch this, as you surrender your heart to experiencing what he intends, so that you would have a testimony. And it's a testimony that God has done something in you that you could not do in yourself. And so what you discover is you start learning how to break down your choices versus God's choices for you, and your choices get set aside, and the wisdom of God begins to rest inside you, and the power of God begins to rest inside you, and all of a sudden you start going at life going, you know what, this can't get the best of me. This has to be something I let go of so that I can experience what he intends. So notice what he does. He identifies all these choices that he makes. Look at them, because it's interesting. It's the opposite of how we would think. Verse 27, God has chosen foolish thing, to confound, what did you say there? Foolish thing in the world to shame the wise. Then God has chosen weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. So foolish things, look at this, foolish things, weak things, base things. And then he comes to something that in verse 28, that for the Greeks who were listening to this at Corinth, it was the most challenging thought he could ever say. And the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So here is the philosophy of life at Corinth at the time Paul is writing and teaching. They are self-made people who believe that they are always something. And Paul says he takes all of that is and makes it nothing, so that they're not anything. In other words, what does he do? He repositions their value system to realize something. You can accumulate and you can have accolades, but if you don't have experience, and if you don't have an aspiration to experience what God has for you, if you don't aspire to something, then what happened to you? You don't focus the right way. You begin to boast in your own ability. And what was the focus of the choices that God intended for all those he was writing, as well as us? The focus was that we would boast in the Lord, that we would not center our lives based in someone else's opinion or even our own opinion, but we would learn to acknowledge that it is God at work in us, who strengthens us, who speaks to our heart, and who guides us. So I want you to think about this. Everyone in here probably knows somebody who wasn't the smartest person, who wasn't the wisest person, who never accumulated much and never thought much of themselves, but they were the most greatest gift God ever gave you. I mean, why? Because God used them. And I think through the span of my life, all the different people that were part of that story, from Jim Eschenbach, who was a former military guy who never considered anything significant about who he was. My first church, he was the mechanic for the buses. But I'm going to tell you what was interesting about him. He lived for something greater than himself. And I think about his testimony. He's been gone a long time. I think about how he would meticulously work to orchestrate the responsibilities that he had, but he always acknowledged that it was not his ability, but it was God at work in him. And I only thought about him just recently because I started thinking about people who get nullified by the world's terms, but are elevated by God's term because he uses something in their life that matters. And see, here's what this text says. God makes choices you and I may not understand. So turn back, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 55. I want you to get this in your head really, really deep, because I want you to see how important it is that you and I don't miss this thought, all right? Because what I want you to see is the choices God makes sometimes don't make sense to you or me, because they're experiences we never thought we'd have to go through, but all of them shape together, and it's becoming who he wants us to be. Isaiah chapter 55. Look, if you would, beginning in verse 8, all right? Notice what Scripture says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what does the Lord record, or what's the word record about the Lord when he says, you know what? You don't always think the way, because my thoughts are above your thought. You don't always understand my ways, because my ways are above your ways. And what was he trying to get across? That we got to understand something. It is not always our comprehension of the choice. It is our capacity to trust him in his choice that allows us to experience life the way that he intended for our lives. And so keep in mind that as you start thinking through this, I want you to line these three considerations up. And all I'm trying to do today is challenge you in a way that makes you consider what happens if all of a sudden you start looking at things, you realize that person in your life at this point. I mean, I look back across the span of my life, and there are just all these people that are all a part of the story, that are amazing parts of the story. You know, from my grandparents who would never claim or boast to have any capacity in any arena of life, but they would boast in the Lord because Jesus was at work in them. And I can vividly hear, I can still hear my grandparents' voices, and I can hear them speaking into issues. And you know, it's interesting, they had first grade educations. They were not dramatically literate, but here's what they had. They had a power at work in them that was so magnetic that it could pull a kid completely out of a world that was negative and make that kid feel like he was something because of his presence in their home, in their life. And here's what I want you to see. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whatever situation, just remember, he may choose some things that you do not understand. Why did he come back to it in verse 9? He said, eye has not seen, ear not heard. Neither has entered the heart of man the things God prepared for those. So what's he trying to get across? Don't get caught up, hung up, thinking you got to find the answer to all of it. I mean, it's like all the people who are predicting where Dorian's going to go, this hurricane. You realize we've heard 45 different predictions so far, and nobody really knows. You know who knows? Not us. And I pray it's not devastating and not overwhelming to so many people. But if you watch, what happens? Every expert has an opinion about everything. Isn't that exactly how our world is? We have experts for everything, who predict everything, who process everything, who address everything. And what I want you to see today is this. Just take into consideration that his choices are better than anybody else's. That his choices will guide you to discovering what he has for your life. But he doesn't stop there, because you'll notice he picks up on in verse 30 and following on the testimony of God. All right, so I want you to see. Second consideration I want you to think about is how valid your testimony is. Look, if you would. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. They're quoting from Jeremiah chapter 9. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, what he does here is he transitions their thought and understanding that the greatest testimony that ever is a part of our story is a testimony of what only God can do. And you'll notice he identifies all these things that God brings into our life. Look at it in verse 30. Who became to us wisdom from God. And so you start processing wisdom. What is wisdom? It's insights from above. It's not your earthly wisdom. All of a sudden, God's wisdom begins to speak in your heart. And you know what you're supposed to say at the right time. You know how to say it. You know how to communicate what you're supposed to communicate. And all of a sudden, you get energized by the wisdom of God resting on your life. And by the way, it's not defined by age. It doesn't matter whether you're a teenager here or a child here or an adult or have lived a long time. His wisdom, watch this, becomes a part of his testimony because his wisdom is perfect. And so it comes to us in order to guide us. But he doesn't stop there. He said, not only his wisdom, but look on. He says, he became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. And what is righteousness? It's the opportunity we have to be right with God. And so he's saying, you get to experience his wisdom. You get to be right with God at work in your life. You get to experience this righteousness. And what does it do for you? It energizes you to accomplish what you're supposed to. Because watch this. When you're living at peace with God, even your enemies can't stand in front of you. You just have to be always choosing to be right with God. And what is he identifying all these qualities? Because the Corinthians had a hard time comprehending the choices God had made that had humbled them into a place in life where they never dreamed they'd be. And so we have the same thing. We sometimes make unwise choices. We sometimes step in the wrong direction. And so there's wisdom, there's righteousness. Then he says sanctification. And you'll notice that it's a big word, but it has a very clear purpose, and that is to be a set apart for holiness. In other words, God has something for you that he wants to do in you that he can't do unless you're living a holy life. If you're making an unwise choice, you're going in an unwise direction, then what happened? It's hard to be set apart to accomplish anything. And I'm going to tell you, I had the privilege last night of being at our AA group meeting. It meets on Saturday nights, and they've been meeting every 2 years down at the bottom of our gym in one of the rooms, and there were almost 40 people in the room, and it was intriguing to me. And George Nethercliffe and his wife are hosts for that group, and it was intriguing to me to just listen and interact and to hear. It's interesting how someone could be set apart from a choice that could destroy them forever, and listen to testimonies and listen to expressions and listen to the confidence that people had that they could make it the next step, the next choice. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking about today's message, and just like they had to make choices to walk away from something, we also had to make choices to walk away from some things. And it may not be the same thing they had to make a choice to walk away from, and it may be something totally different, but each one of them had to make that choice. And here's what Paul was saying. We have to choose to be set apart to accomplish what he intended. We have to be willing to make that choice. So why is he being so comprehensive? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. And then he comes to redemption. And, you know, he said, it makes it very clear here that we have from Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 30, where it says, you are in. In other words, it is in our relationship that we get to experience and take full consideration of what God can do. Now, who else but God could give us redemption? And what is redemption? It's the purchase of our place in his eternal plan. And what got us to that place where he made that purchase was the cross. And why did we need the cross? Because sin separated it. And what happens when sin is dealt with? We get a redemptive relationship. We get a chance to live for him forever and live with him forever. So redemption. And then I want to point out one other thing, because I want you to think about this. What was Paul trying to do? He's trying to capture their attention. So first of all, he wants to make sure they're focused on the right thing. But then what is he zeroing in on? He's zeroing in on two very key concepts, Jesus and the cross. Because when you see both of those, you begin to see the power of God at work in your life, because all of a sudden you start realizing, you know what? Jesus is at work in me. And God can use me, and God can work in me. And every time I walk into church, I always look at the same thing almost immediately, and that is I look at the crosses on the wall. And coming up in October, there'll be the opportunity for us to be able to think through a little bit, because it'll be the beginning of the 15th year of One Heart being a church. And you know, it's interesting, because those crosses weigh a lot. I mean, they're heavy. Even when taking the wood out of the inside of them, they're still very heavy. And we had to anchor those things into the wall in order to make sure they wouldn't fall down on somebody while they're singing in a praise team. And I can remember talking about how extensive it would be to anchor them. But then I began to think about, watch this. When you are anchored to the cross, it's the most extensive connection point you ever have in life, because when you're anchored to the cross, you're anchored to Jesus. And when you're anchored to Jesus, it just does something powerful inside of you. So here's what I want you to keep in mind. Our weakness, when it comes to who we are and how He wants to work in our life, our weakness always opens the door to His wisdom. All right? Because our wisdom is limited. All right? But if we learn how to take our weakness and our challenges and position ourselves in Jesus, what would happen to it? All of a sudden, we get wiser. All of a sudden, we're set apart to be more holy. All of a sudden, we're redeemed. We have a redemptive mindset. In other words, we realize that God's at work in us. And what you discover is when you begin to process life the way He intended, all of a sudden, you begin to see His testimony the way He wanted you to see it. So the first thing you see is that God makes choices. He chooses things we would never choose in order to help us experience things we could never experience any other way. And it's interesting, in this room, there's a divided camp. There's half people who probably were raised in homes where they were absolutely exposed to Jesus at an early age and knew Him forever. And then the other half in here would probably be people who grew up in homes where there was not that exposure, there was not that bright light. It was maybe a blinking light every once in a while at Christmas or Easter, but it was nothing vibrant and dynamic and powerful. But here's what He does. He nullifies where we come from by making us think about where we're going. Because if everything we have is linked to where we've been, then what happens to it? We don't understand where we're going. Because if you're living in reverse, you're not seeing the right light, you're not hearing the right voice, you're not yielding to the right power, you're not anchored to the right wisdom, and what happens to you? You get confused by the very things that come at you. All right, so what does He do? First of all, He tells us to think about the choices that God made. Then He tells us what the testimony of Jesus is all about, because Jesus did everything through Him and for Him. But then He begins to bring us to a point of understanding His ways. And that's the third thing I want you to consider. All right, because His ways are different than our ways. Notice what He said. Verse 2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ, Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And in my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." What about His ways? What about the way He works? Because what Paul says here is he works in the most unique and amazing and powerful ways. We just have to be willing to surrender ourselves to Him. Because what does He do? He makes Paul helped us understand something. Because what does he identify here? He was in fear, weakness, trembling. All right? So wouldn't you think that those are some limitations? I mean, if you were afraid or you're overwhelmed, and I talked to somebody yesterday that for the first time in their entire life, they had a panic attack. And anyone here who's ever experienced a panic attack, you realize that you can't source them, you can't often find out why they even came at you, but they come at you and they can disable you very quickly. And so I had a very interesting interaction, because for this person, it's never been the capacity to comprehend that God at work in us could solve those kind of things had never radar screen for him, and still hasn't. But what happens when you have something hit you that you can't anticipate, that completely rattles you, then what happens? You start seeing how limited you are. And we're all limited in different ways. We have different limitations. But what are those limitations there for? They were all there to set him free to experience the power of God at work. Because I want you to imagine for a second, what if you took every limitation you had? I mean, here he just identifies his limitation very quickly in verse 3. Weakness, fear, trembling. All right? Doesn't that sound like a New Testament panic attack? I mean, all of a sudden he's overwhelmed by all these different things. He feels weak. He feels fearful. He's trembling. He's shaky. He can't hold his hands still. And all of a sudden he makes it clear, that attack I had was there to put in motion what I could not experience any other way. So I want you to imagine for a second how counter thought this is to what you and I like. We like to have the answer versus the question. We like to be in control, and yet the truth is, he's in control. And what happened to it? We began to realize just how limited we are. Probably everyone in here is something they're trusting God to do that he has not done yet, that you thought at one point you could direct that person a certain way, you control that person a certain way, and yet the truth is that none of that worked, and as a result, it got worse because you used your power, your ability to think you could shape something. And I tell you what I've discovered, the older I get, the more I realize how little I have the capacity to influence anything except the power of God at work in a circumstance or in a situation. And so he makes it clear that these limitations are there. And so I want you to think about today, if you were identifying your greatest limitation, it could be lacking faith, it could be lacking focus, it could be not experience the power of God because you're too dependent on your own capacity, your own ability. And all of a sudden you go, wait, I don't want that to be who I am. Because if you let go of all that, what happens to you? You get to experience his power at work in your life. You get to experience his faithfulness. You get to experience his wisdom. You get to experience his presence. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more significant than that. So first of all, he identifies his limitations. Second thing he does is this. He learned to let his faith rest in Jesus, rest on him. He learned to let his faith rest, because what he makes clear here in verse 5, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Don't you love that thought? That you're not dependent on somebody else's capacity to process something, that you're dependent on the power of God at work in your life. Can you imagine what would happen if today each one of us said, you know what? I am not tapping into a power source that's going to blink all the time. I'm not going to constantly see flashes where I'm connecting to my own power and strength. I'm going to connect to a power source that is so powerful that it changes me forever. And so he uses the word rest. In other words, to arrive at a place where he is all you need. Now, isn't that contrary to a lot of what we think sometimes? We think we got to figure that out. But I want you to think, what if you arrive at a place that is exactly where God wants you to be? And when you get there, you just start resting in him. Resting in him. My father only lived 53 years, but he never could arrive anywhere. He was always followed by shadows. Shadow of a bad choice. Shadow of a circumstance, shadow of a difficulty. And whenever he would try to find his way out of there, he would never surrender control of his life because he thought that he could do it better. And what I want you to think about today is this. There's only one who can do it better, and his name is Jesus. So what was the essence of this entire thought process that Paul had in mind? He was not trying to address their minds. He was trying to address their hearts, because when our hearts are captured, we begin to live in submission to him. In other words, when he captures our heart, then we begin to experience what he has for us, and that capturing is like all of a sudden we're surrendered over to something we can never get on our own. And when he captures us, he brings our hearts together to accomplish his purpose. It's the very essence of why we as a church have so much to anticipate, so much to rejoice in, so much to look forward to, because we are captured in our hearts to be one heart. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 bring us to. Next week we see what happens when you haven't seen it, you haven't heard it, but you can believe it. I promise you, you don't want to miss next Sunday. The question for you simply is this. What do you consider most essential for your life? When you think about your own life, what do you consider most essential? Do you consider that you have the answer to everything, or that He is the answer? Do you consider that He wants to work in your life, or do you set that aside to let someone else be in control? You see, here's what I want you to get a hold of today. If you think about what's essential, you'll give full consideration to it. And what you discover is there's so many things that we spend time thinking about that we have no capacity to influence whatsoever. None. Because we're not in control. And I want to tell you what Paul does here. When he uses this phrase, that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. What God's power does, it changes our lives forever. And sets in motion us understanding His faithfulness. Because here, what I want you to get, not miss verse 9. Over and over again, we come back to it. God is faithful. And He's faithful to you and me every single moment of our lives. And don't you love that thought? That He's always faithful. He's always there for you no matter what. That makes life so amazing and so powerful. So let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord to speak to each one of our hearts. If you're here, let's say you have a limitation that's been getting the best of you. And all of a sudden you say, you know what? I don't want to live in that limitation anymore. I want to live in the abundant presence of the power of God at work in my life. You do that, I promise you, it changes everything. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You that we can come just as we are and surrender ourselves to You in a way we never dreamed possible, because all of a sudden we start thinking about our limitations. Then we start thinking about Your ways. Then we start thinking about Your testimony. Then we start thinking about Your power and Your wisdom. And all of a sudden, we start processing life in a different way than we ever have before. And Lord, in this very room are those who have the capacity to make a choice to live for You. And so, Lord, if there's someone here who wants to become a part of our family, who wants to become a part of who we are, I pray You'd speak to their life, move in their heart, and change their lives forever. Lord, if there's someone here who needs to surrender their heart to You and let You become Lord of all, that they want to have the testimony of Jesus to work in their life, they want their sin forgiven, I pray, Lord, they would follow You as well. Lord, bless us, we respond to You in Christ's name. Amen.